All right, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and find 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And let me say, we are thankful for our visitors. Please come back. We have had a good rotation of visitors recently. I spoke with the family this week. They are here. They're putting their daughter in our school, and they want to join our church, and we'll be taking care of that in the very near future. So it's always a joy to visit with the family that begins visiting, the process of visiting our church. And they want to throw out an anchor, and that's a good thing. We like for people to throw out an anchor for a long time. And so we're glad that we're seeing that. Let me remind all of you, we are so far from being a perfect church. But we are a passionate church. We are a loving church. And we know that we have faults, flaws, warts, and we still love each other despite that. And so we're so grateful for it. On this weekend, and I'm sure many of you saw the lit up skies, we went to the airport to pick up a mission team from Troy. Pastor Workman and the folks got back from Mexico, and Dolly and I drove over the bridge there on Ronald Reagan Parkway going to the airport to pick them up, and we were seeing the sky from all the way from the city all the way to Plainfield. Up as we crossed that bridge, it was amazing. And we were thinking and thanking the Lord for our great country. It's interesting that God has us in a place right here in our study where in the exposition that we finally get to in this closing chapter of 2 Peter, we've worked our way through every verse through 1st and 2nd Peter. We're coming down to the end, and now we're dealing with this matter of scoffers. And scoffers will come in the last days. And we're going to see that in our text in just a moment. Several years ago, my daughter, knowing that I love history, purchased for me one day, one birthday or whatever it might have been, Christmas, four volumes written by different biographies written by different authors on great Americans. Teddy Roosevelt is one of them. Booker T. Washington was one of them. Robert E. Lee was one of them. But my favorite of those little four books, they're quality done. They're desktop type books. But my favorite one was From the Son of Liberty, it was called. And I'm amazed at how David Vaughan was able to capture the leadership of Patrick Henry. And I want to share with you a few quotes that impressed me from that book that I read several years ago. Matter of fact, recently, knowing I was preparing this message and the one for tonight, I recently picked it up. And have you ever gone back to a book you've read before and you just kind of skim through the highlights of it? It kind of refreshes the book and brings it back to mind. That's what I did. Let me give you the first one that impressed me. I could have filled 20 minutes of this. I'm going to give you three of his quotes. But here is a godly leader, and the three quotes that I picked out from all the ones I could have deal with spiritual leadership and how that is missing in our country today and how we need it. We need to get back to the philosophy and beliefs of our founding fathers when it comes to how they thought as they were leaders. Most of them died paupers, having given up their all for our nation and its freedom. You cannot read about the signers of the Declaration and not weep. They had, many of them had absolutely nothing to hand down to their children, nothing. And they gave it all up for our freedom. But here's the first one that I was attracted to. The highest form of leadership is based on the bedrock of religious conviction. And that is so true. What he has to say could be said in any Baptist church today. It could be a point in my sermon today. All of these could. Let me give you a second one. The unseen source of a leader's courage is faith in God and his justice. Notice I capitalized, they didn't have it in the book, but I capitalized the pronoun his because it's talking about God's justice. Today we throw God's justice away and we have our own. And then here's the last one. that Patrick Henry impressed my heart with. Patriotic leadership means standing on divine principle in the face of human injustice. That needs to be placed in our bulletin for the next year. Because we are faced in days that we're living in, we're faced with this very principle. And notice the divine principle is speaking about principles from God's holy word, not from his thinking, not what he thinks is right. So as we begin this exposition of Peter exposing the scoffers, sometimes we have to do that. We don't relish in it. We wish that we could preach on other things, but we're living in perilous days today. And I am your pastor. I am your shepherd, your under-shepherd. I am to watch over your souls. I'm going to give an account one day. I am to protect you. I am to provide for you. I am to help you see truth. The Holy Spirit will illuminate you. And all I'm doing is standing in the gap, helping us. We live today in the land of scoffers, and we see it in our big capital city of Indianapolis, which I love. We were out of town a few days ago, and we came back into the city, and we saw the skyline. And I looked at Dolly, and she looked at me, not for a long period of time I was driving. But I says, isn't it good to be home? I love this city. I love this place. It is home in our hearts. It's always good to be back home. And so I'm responsible. Even in our own city, I'm sorry in some ways. I wish that I could be giving illustrations today from Sin City, San Francisco, or Chicago, or New York. But what I'm going to say today about scoffers and trying to get you to understand the scriptures are so true today is these things I'm going to show to you happen in our city, in the city that we love, in the city that God has given us to minister, to reach. Now, I do not want us to ever get tired of it just because we have scoffers. No one has lit me up any more than Bill Levin. Do you know who he is? Bill Levin is called the high priest of pot here in our city. I dare not call it a church. The media does. I would never call it a church. He is a scoffer. Now let me tell you what's dangerous about this man. I'm not just lit up because he's a scoffer of God's moral laws. He is a scoffer about our legal laws. And he got the attention of the entire police department. He got his own private parking lot camera and the attention because he wanted to break the law of our land. So he is a scoffer as he stands here smoking his cigar, preaching his sermon in a church not too many miles from here. And it's going to become, we're going to see more and more of this. Expect more people to proclaim they're the real priest of pot. And it never gets better. It gets worse. So when we read the book of 2 Peter, he sets the stage for this. In chapter 1, we developed what is called the definition of characters that love the Lord. Genuine believers. The chapter was filled full of them. In chapter 2, he identifies the characteristics of false teachers, and we took our time walking through that. And I gave you 20 pictures, views of modern day false teachers that we need to be warned about. And then in this chapter, as we've already discovered all of the prophecy of it and all of those special days, here in this chapter, he points us to see what God thinks of these scoffers. So he describes them and then he deals with them. That's what he does in our text today. As he does, what he does, and this is what I hope that I can do. I saw this kind of as an overview. But even though he had to deal with the scoffers of his day, he pointed the church to turn their eyes upward. Jesus is coming again. And he encouraged them that the God of righteousness knows what is happening. Even in the first century church, we're 21 centuries down the road. And God still knows what's happening. As we look at how he turned their minds and their eyes and their thoughts toward heaven, before we read the text beginning in verse 3, just drop down to verse 12 and verse 13. Looking for the hastening unto the coming of the day of God. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. One day it is going to be set right. And we'll not have scoffers among us. We're encouraged, regardless of what the Supreme Court may call right or wrong. God's word is very clear when it comes to marriage, between being between a man and a woman. And because of that, we will take our stand unashamedly. Now, we don't wave red flags in front of bulls, but we do take our stand unashamedly. And we deal with that sin just as the Bible deals with it. And we stand strong on it. Oh, how we need people to do that. But I'm amazed at the weakness of Christians and the pressure that they get put under. And that pressure causes them to rethink their values, to rethink what they think about sin. And they contemplate it. They allow it to enter into their mind that maybe perhaps God's word is wrong and the world is right. And those are dangerous thoughts. That's why we need to saturate our mind with the word of God. Because if we don't, we will be shaped. Our mindset will be shaped like the world. No wonder we learned recently to set our affections on things above, not on things of the earth. And we're in a battle. So let's begin reading in verse 3, our text, just down through verse 7. And I want to point out to you two points today. And that's Peter describing the scoffers and Peter dealing with these scoffers. And he gives us a pattern to follow. Look at verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where's the promise of his coming? That is a sarcastic question by the scoffers. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, Peter says. These scoffers, they willingly choose ignorance. Notice what else verse 5 says. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old. He says, they need to think back what they've learned from the Pentateuch. These scoffers were very religious. They learned about creation. They knew about creation. The rest of verse 5 says, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. In other words, they knew that God created and separated the firmament. They knew all those days of creation. Verse 6, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. That's a reference to the flood. You know about creation, and you know what happened after creation. The world becomes so corrupt that God destroyed it, all but Noah and his family. He destroyed this earth. He is saying, you're thinking that judgment's not coming. I'm reminding you that the Bible teaches us, listen, God always judges sin. He always judges sin. He will not let it pass by. We do. But God is holy and just, and he will not let us get by with any of our sin, regardless of how small or how big or ever how you want to categorize it. It does not matter. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire. There's a second judgment coming, and it's not going to be by water. It's going to be by fire. God's going to judge this earth by burning it up because of its vicious sin and because of the scoffers that have been in control of all of it. And there is a judgment, a day of judgment and perdition that is coming. So let's divide this little paragraph into two sections quickly. Verses 3 and 4, we find Peter describes the scoffers. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. The urgency is felt here in keeping first things first. Peter is urging us to not forget. Knowing this first, keep in the forefront of your mind. Don't let this slip in the back deposits of your mind. Keep it out in front. Scoffers are here and scoffers are coming. They are walking after their own lust. We see that in our culture and society today. And then there also, secondly, is an urgency of not only keeping first things first, but knowing what is coming in this dispensation. And this is the dispensation in which we live today. We are in this age. We are in this bracket of history. There shall come, notice what it says, the B part of verse 3, there shall come in the last days. Remember the last days? Remember the timeline? It began at the cross and it included all the events in church history all the way up through the rapture. We are in that bracket of time right now. Until Christ comes and gets us out of this wicked, sinful world and gives us our new bodies, we are in the day of the Lord. We are in this day. Thirdly, in verse 3, the urgency of knowing the scoffers and how powerful they are, how manipulative they are, how they influence others, even good, innocent people. One of the things that Peter was greatly concerned about was that the scoffers and false teachers, their influence. That's why he constantly said, I'm bringing these to your remembrance. He used the word remembrance 3 times in the first chapter. You know why he did that? Because they are prone to forget. Why do I preach about sin? Because we are prone to forget. Why every now and then do I get driven on a rail about specific sins? Because we are prone to forget. And we need to bring back to our remembrance who we are and in the eyes of God, what it means to walk with Him and live with Him. It's so important that we catch what Peter is doing. Listen, every word in this epistle is breathed by God. And because of that, every word has a direct connection to one another. So when we see that, we can understand it. So, Pastor, what does this word scoffer, or this plural use of it, scoffers, mean? These people are the deriders of truth. Think with me just for a moment. They are ridiculers. They are mockers of truth. The truth of God's word, the truth of God's standards, the truth of God's laws. And they stand in direct opposition. Scoffers are in direct opposition to the truths of God's word. And Peter was greatly concerned that the people would struggle in their Christian life if they were not to bring in the forefront of their minds constantly the truth of the Word of God. And so a scoffer is simply one who promotes false teachings, heresies. They openly join those that jeer at truth, who mock truth, who spread truth, or who have no spiritual constitution whatsoever, and they can't stand against sin. And so they're easy pushovers. And in their humanistic mind, and that's what our mind is filled with, if it's not disciplined with Scripture, is easy prey for someone to come along and change our mind about something, to change our mind about sin. These are scorners. They are sarcastic, filled full of mean and derogatory remarks toward truth. Truth that you have been taught, truth that the Bible gives us, to turn our hearts away from God. These false teachers that Peter dealt with, he dealt with them in chapter 2. And he was constantly, just as Paul was, and James, and John, and Jude, some of his very best friends, contemporaries they were of him, including Jesus himself, dealt with scoffers. He says, listen, if Paul has dealt with them, if I'm dealing with them, if our Lord himself dealt with scoffers, scoffers are going to be in the last days. We're going to have them. We must deal with them properly. The last thing I'd like to point out in verse 3 is notice what they're doing. They are walking after their own lust. Look at that last phrase in verse 3. Here's the urgency of knowing scoffers' functions with a selfish motive. They have a sinful agenda. They're walking after their own lust. That is a small Greek, English word, but it's a long Greek word. And it means to have a longing, an ungodly longing. It means to have an ungodly desire, especially to that which is forbidden by Scripture. Lust is the same Greek word. This word lust is also translated in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, concupiscence, which is an old English word that means that your passion is completely out of control. You cannot control your lust, your desires. And so therefore immorality is given a pass. And immorality is practiced even among Christians. They change their mind about the truth of their own morals and what they said and what they were taught and what they were preached. And they made a promise, I will forever keep myself unto you. And they do not. No wonder we're such easy pushovers. Peter warned about these scoffers. He's telling us they will be walking after their own lust, filling the husk of their own belly. Over and over and over, he deals with it. I am amazed. Now, please stay with me about this part of the message. I am amazed at how easy people become a pushover because of pressure. Now, it's one thing for me to say that. It's one thing for me to open the Bible and preach this to you and define this word scoffers and tell you that scoffers are living after their own lust and they're in this world today. They're going to be here till Jesus comes. All of that is right and true. I have treated you fairly from the Scripture's sake this morning. But I'm telling you, we are living in a society today that in the last 2 months, we have watched the downward spiral of the reality of scoffers and how they can affect others because of pressure. And there's no more pressure than in the church and in politics. Pressure. Let me give you 3 illustrations that you know about. You've read about them in the paper. You've heard about them on the news. They are real. They are true. It's happened in our city, in our state, and in our country. I have one for each of them. The first one is our governor greatly disappointed us when he reversed his decision. And he recanted. He backed up. Listen, he forsook righteousness. Now, I know Governor Pence personally, have had meals with him and have talked with him. But pressure came. And that pressure, when he relinquished that, no doubt it will affect his politics the rest of his life. The pressure that he was under. And he didn't hold his ground. It was disappointing to us. Eric Miller defined it as tragic. A day of tragedy in our state. Let me give you another one, just fresh and recent. Our own mayor, a Republican, he was the grand marshal for the Pride Parade. And he was glad that he was. See how a minority pressured a Republican that had some scruples about him. But he yielded to the pressure. I'm not saying that our mayor is a homosexual. That's not what I'm saying. Don't go away from here saying that. I'm saying that the governor and the mayor yielded to pressure. How sad that is. Some of us in this room would not make good politicians because we believe the Bible. And who would have ever thought we'd have seen this picture in the news just last week? Our own president, Mr. Obama, for the first time, a president, lit up the White House. We are living in days of not only scoffers, but what scoffers can do to good people. They can turn their hearts, change their minds. There is an urgency of knowing how wrong the scoffers are doctrinally. They cannot believe in the second coming. Look at verse 4. And saying, where's the promise of his coming? Then mockingly they say with tongue in cheek, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That's a lie. And what did Peter do? Peter now, he's no longer an immature fisherman putting his foot in his mouth. Peter now is very mature. And what does he do? He takes that history of time that they talk about creation and how nothing has changed, and he refutes their thinking. What do you mean nothing's changed? God destroyed an entire world because of it. That's what he is saying here. And the key of dealing with scoffers is understanding what Peter understood. He was able to analyze their thinking, and then he was able to come up with a scriptural rebuttal to that. These scoffers hated Peter so much that not too many days from penning this, they murdered him. They did more than arrest him and took the church away from him and took him to prison. They martyred him. And they martyred him, mocking him. We're going to crucify you just like we crucified your Savior. And Peter, so mature and humble, begged them not to do it. And they crucified him, history says, upside down. What a man of God. That's why we shouldn't be faulting Peter back in Matthew when he's rebuking our Lord. Just hang on, read the whole story, and you'll find out he was a great man of God. That God used him in a wonderful way. And how did he deal with the scoffers? By learning how they thought and then taking scripture and destroying their thinking process. They hated him for it. How sad it is trying to argue from such silly questions. And here we find that they were not happy with just being backed in a corner about their doctrine of how things hadn't changed since creation. Hang around, read the first six chapters of Genesis. You'll find out there's great changes. What do you mean things are the same? It's not the same. But notice how they use since the fathers fell asleep, speaking of the patriarchs and the prophets and the poets. So now what do? They use death as a threat. You're gonna die one day and you're gonna believe all this? These dead people, they've been dead for years. Everything's been the same. They're mockers, they're scoffers. Arguing nothing has changed when it did. So let's look quickly at how Peter deals with these scoffers in the balance of these last few verses. And using their own thinking for this, look at verse 5. They willingly are ignorant of. Peter reminds them of this. That they are conveniently unconvinced of Scripture. See, the idea of this matter of being unwillingly ignorant of, that is a direct attack on their thinking process. That's what Peter was doing. He dealt with them this way. And here's what Peter was saying. Peter's words were not from a mean spirit. He didn't have a foul spirit about him. They eventually came and arrested him and martyred him without any resistance. But rather, they were all teaching terms, and they knew it. These were brilliant-minded people. They knew well history. They knew religion well. And for this, they are willingly ignorant of. Peter was simply saying, the truth conveniently escapes them on purpose. Because if it doesn't escape them, they have to live by the Bible. I cannot tell you how many times in my short ministry, and I am certainly not an authority on counseling, I cannot tell you how many times I have taken the Bible and opened it up to someone and showed them that the Bible calls this sin. And they say something like this: we know what the Bible says, but that doesn't apply to us. Our situation is different. So now we can come to the Bible. What if everybody came to the Bible? Did you come to salvation that way? I know Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, but I believe I can get to heaven through Buddha. There's no difference in that thinking. None whatsoever. If God says that a man and a woman should be married, it should not be Adam and Steve. It should be Adam and Eve. And it's, that's that simple. If God says it's wrong for a man to live with a woman in sin, then it's wrong. You can't make it right. To try to make it right is to believe what the scoffers are saying. And you'll, listen, you'll be no better than the scoffers when you believe it. You'll be a part of their team. How sad that is. People willingly, conveniently come to the scripture and make themselves an exemption. How sad that is. They hurt themselves because of it. Peter lays out this argument constantly. No wonder he was saying back in chapter 1, flip back there, just let me show this to you. I want to convince you of the truth of this. Look back in chapter 1 of 2 Peter and look at verse 12. What does he talk about? Put you always in remembrance of these things. He was constantly dealing with their minds. Look at verse 13, drop down to it. Putting you in remembrance, verse 13 says, the latter part. Drop down to verse 15. Notice what it says. Always in remembrance. What was he doing? Don't forget what God says. Remember what God's word says. And always uphold what God's word says. It's not about you following me and believing me. It's not about that. It's about us believing the Bible and following the Bible. We are a team together. And no wonder when Peter dealt with them and taught with them, what do you mean about creation? Let me tell you about creation, he said. God created it from nothing. He deals with it in this text. I wish I had time to develop. He was what we would call an ex nihilo fiat creationist. That's what the theologians would call him. Out of nothing, the world came into existence. That's what we believe. Now, I was born in Kentucky. My dad was raised in eastern Kentucky. And my great-grandfather was not only the sheriff, but he ran moonshine. And I am convinced that I've had ancestors swing by their necks, but none of them ever swing by their tails. We believe in creation. And you and I have to come to grips with that. And the scoffers, have they not done a good job turning our little children's minds away from the truth of creation? We've let them do it. We've been sitting on our hands too long. How sad it is. And on our cultural dysfunctions can be listed from this pulpit. From sin to racism to any other thing connected to the disgust of sin. How sad it is. But Peter had a strong theological argument. Look at verse 7. Let me point this out to you again, wishing I had more time, but notice what it says: for the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word. Wow. I speak about the word of God when God, out of nothing, spoke this world into existence and created it. And we're living on it. And yet we desecrate it all the time. by the same word. So you and I can look at Scripture and we can come to these conclusions. Just as sure as yesterday turned into dark, a dark night, and all the fireworks quit, just as sure as that happened, listen to me, judgment is coming to this nation. Just as sure as the sun come up this morning. And if Jesus does not come back before it goes down, judgment, the wheel of God's judgment may turn slow, but it turns constantly. And it mashes the life out of everything that it puts in its grips. God deals with it. You see, I think this argument is very simple. And when I say argument, I'm talking about the presentation of truth. If God would so completely destroy his own creation because of the sin in Noah's day, don't you think for a moment that God's not going to deal with sin today? He will. He is. It will happen. And your precious children that you love so much, that you tuck in bed and you kiss on the forehead and you pray with and you discipline and you're helping them see the truth, God bless you for it. But I'm going to tell you something. Listen, your children and your grandchildren will not know the America you grew up in. No more than the children of Israel after a second generation could not walk by faith as their fathers did, and the third generation would not even believe in the God of heaven that their great-grandfather believed in. Read the Bible. It's the same. Sin destroys us. Just as sure as there's a beginning, there's always an end. And since man has lost his righteousness and forsook the image of God in whom he was created in and by, there is no way man, you and I, will ever escape the horrors of judgment except by salvation. Our only hope to escape the penitentiary of God in a Christless hell forever is to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then begin to grow and be discipled in the Word of God so that you will know when you come to Romans 1 and 2 that God does frown on immorality. And he frowns on it when a man loves a man and a woman loves a woman. That is not his intention. And now, for the first time ever in the history of our nation, we have the consequences that will follow if you don't believe the law and practice it. You see, the 26th of June, 2015, America made another strong left-hand turn. And that left-hand turn will be seen in our culture. God, help us. We need a revival. We need people in this church who love each other, who will not pick each other apart, who will not say, well, you know, I don't have that habit and I don't have this habit and I'm not like you and I use nature's cures and I go to the doctor and you're doing all these little arguments. While the children that you tuck in bed at night, one day I'm going to tell you something, that will not matter. But what will matter is what you teach them. What will matter is what church you take them to. What will matter is how they turn out. That will matter. And that will either break your heart and hurt you deeply, or your children may grow up and God put his hand on your boy and call him to preach in the midst of the darkness he's going to live in, which is going to be worse than the darkness you're in right now. May God deliver us during a time when we need delivering so desperately as a nation. And as we celebrate our birthday, let's not forget the Patrick Henrys and the George Washingtons. Let's not forget our heritage. Let's not forget what the Bible says. Let's let God rule our hearts richly through his word. Would you stand with me, please?